I want to explain the title today. It can be very misleading. The title is, Do Whatever You Think. And you might think, great, I've been waiting for a message like this for a long time. It doesn't mean do whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it. That's not the idea. The idea is you will do whatever you think. Whatever you put your mind to for any period of time, eventually it will be seen in your behavior. So let's look at verse 8 and 9 together. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, we validate our Christianity by thinking rightly and acting accordingly. Three words formed this message title. Whatever. He mentions it six times in verse 8, and it means something that's there. It's not like this, whatever, dude. It means that there is something there worth meditating on. And the second word is think or meditate, as it says in verse 8. If you have a different translation, most of them simply translate it, think on these things. And the third word is the word do, found in verse 9. The things that you've heard from me and seen in me, practice them or do them. And so that forms the title, and that forms really the outline of where we're going today. We want to talk about right thinking. Back in the 1600s, there was a French philosopher named René Descartes. If you've taken any philosophy courses in college, you know about him. He came up with that famous saying, cogito ergo sum, or I think, therefore I am. Really profound, right? I think, therefore I am. Paul would say it this way, I think, therefore I do. Knowing that eventually we will do whatever we set our minds to for a prolonged period of time. Or you might look at it this way. Good thinking will produce good fruit. Bad thinking will produce bad fruit. And you're the gardener. You make the decision of where you're going to plant and thus what is going to be reaped. There was a guy walking in a large city, could have been New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, in a busy downtown section with a friend of his. Now, that friend of his lived in town. This guy was a visitor. He was a naturalist, so he loved the outdoors. As they're walking downtown, the guy says, do you hear that cricket? And the guy said, cricket? Are you kidding? I live in this city. I've heard a lot of things, horns, cuss words, a lot of noise, but I've never heard a cricket. Oh no, I hear a cricket. He turned over a rock, and there under a rock was a cricket. And the man said, now wait a minute, you actually heard that? And he said, yes. I spend my time listening to nature wherever I am. Everyone hears what he listens for. Now that's the thought I want to capitalize on this morning and take you through. Is what we occupy our minds with. Our minds can be focused. We can decide where we're going to set them. And then once we do that, we understand that eventually there's going to be a resulting action from that. And that's a biblical principle. It's not just found here, but understand it's found throughout the biblical text. Remember the time when Jesus at the Last Supper was teaching on humility and he stepped up and he put aside his garments, and he washed his disciples' feet, dried them with a towel. And then he said this, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now that's an important principle, because a lot of times we say, if you know these things, happy are you if you know these things. Like the happiness is in the knowledge, but Jesus would say, no, having known them, you'll be really blessed and happy if you do what you know. Another example is Paul the Apostle. Paul knew that right thinking was paramount. And so when he would write letters, you notice that he spends the first part of his letter talking about theology and truth and information. And then he changes right in the middle of the letter and applies it for us to do something about it. So you look at the book of Romans, not now, but if you look at the book of Romans, you notice that Paul spends 11 chapters plumbing the depths of the nature of man, the character of God, the plan of salvation, the Jew, the Gentile, 11 chapters of great insightful truth. Then in chapter 12, there's a change. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, all of these things I just told you in terms of the truth, now do something about them by presenting your bodies to God. In another book, the book of Ephesians, Paul spends 3 chapters teaching us what's in the bank account, our wealth in Christ. Now that you're a Christian, here's truths of how wealthy you are in that relationship with God. Then beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore I beseech you, walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. So there's always a direct relationship between what you know and what you do, what you ponder and what you practice, what you learn and what you live. And here again in verse 8 and 9, that principle comes to the surface once again. So what I'd like to do is take you, first of all, to the end of verse 8 and begin with what I'm calling the preeminence of right thinking. The preeminence of right thinking. We'll go through the list in a minute, but notice toward the end of verse 8, he says, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Or again, other translations, think on these things. That's a commandment, by the way. Present, active, imperative. And remember that Paul has been giving a lot of those in this section, those staccato-like, military-like commandments. I urge you, I implore you, do this, do that. And here, once again, meditate is a commandment. The word is very interesting. The Greek word is logizomai. It sounds a lot like logical or logistics or logician. It comes from the same word. I counted 21 words in the Greek language for the word think. This is only one of them. And this word means to contemplate fully, to sit and ponder the depth of something, to logically put pieces of it together and to just let it simmer, fill your minds with it. Or you might say it means this: think logically so that your actions are based on carefully thought out principles. In Proverbs, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You see, the biblical writers understood that our thoughts provide the seed bed from which the actions will grow. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I probably don't need to tell you this, but do you know there's a battle going on today for your minds? You receive or you are subjected to 1,500 advertisements every single day. Those advertisements are crafted by men and women in rooms who are very creative and who have studied the way human beings think. They know if they can craft an advertisement in just the right fashion, it will affect the way you think, and thus it will affect the way you act toward their product. So it's crafted with intelligence and forethought. Every TV program, every TV commercial, every song that comes on the radio, every book or article that is published has some value attached to it, some agenda to change the way we think and thus the way we act. Which means this: Christians ought to be great thinkers. Say, no, no, I thought we're supposed to be great doers. We are. That's part of it, as we'll see at the end of this study. But first of all, we're to be great thinkers. I agree with what J.I. Packer wrote. He said, the unbelieving world has lots of good questions. We better have lots of great answers. And he says to the Christian church, learn to outthink them. We ought to be good thinkers. And yet, I got to tell you, it's awfully discouraging to me to find some Christian circles that minimize thinking and maximize feeling and experience. It's this anti-intellectualism. Doesn't matter what you think. Your mind is irrelevant. Detach, man. Get into it. Feel it. And they talk about the deeper life. And I've watched some go so far into the deeper life, they go off the deep end. Listen to the words of A.W. Tozer, who writes, aimless activity is beneath the worth and the dignity of a human being. The great weight of exhortation these days in the direction of zeal and activity. Let's get going is the favorite watchword for gospel workers, with the result that everyone feels ashamed to sit down and to think. You remember that Jesus was having a conversation with the Pharisees? And one lawyer was asking him about the law, and Jesus summed it up by the greatest commandment. Here's Jesus' words. Here's the greatest commandment, said Jesus. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Jesus said to his disciples, learn of me. Peter wrote to the church in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When Hosea the prophet was speaking to the 10 northern tribes of Israel, he said, my people perish for lack of knowledge, not for lack of feeling, not for lack of worship experience, but lack of knowledge. They are dying on the vine because they lack knowledge. I simply want to say to you, it's okay to think as a Christian. We don't post any signs at the door, please check brains here and drink the Kool-Aid later. No, we encourage you to think. In fact, even Paul commended the church at Berea for not taking everything Paul said at face value, but searching, discerning, thinking through to see if it matched up with the Word of God. You want to have a little fun? Go study the past revivals, and you'll discover a common thread. All of the great past revivals, whether they be the Welsh Revival, the Great Awakening, the Reformation, they had a common thread. There was an emphasis on truth, an emphasis on biblical, doctrinal thinking and expository teaching and preaching. It was all about thinking through the truth. It's what Paul calls the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's the preeminence of right thinking. Look again at verse 8. Paul in that verse gives us a grid of six things that form the parameters of right thinking. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Psychologists tell us that 10,000 thoughts go through the human mind in one day. Now, I would say that depends on who you are. I know some people that have much less than that, and some who have more than that. But 10,000 per day are 3.5 million in a year, which means with all of those thoughts that come through the caverns of our mind, we have to harness our thoughts and decide which ones we're going to hold on to, which ones we want to quickly dismiss, which we're going to focus on for a period of time. As Paul said, 2 Corinthians 10, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. I love that. It sounds very warfare-like. You know, when you're a conqueror and you take somebody captive and you make them obedient to the king, those thoughts that come in to say, no way, you're not going to get in my mind. I'm going to bring you captive and take you to Christ and make you obey him. Paul wrote to the Roman church and said, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. Now, the six things mentioned, you say, Skip, I counted eight in verse 8. I'm saying six because when it says if there is any virtue or if there's anything praiseworthy, it's both referring to the previous six whatever things that were mentioned. But all of them designate really the same thing. For instance, anything that is true is going to be noble. Anything that is noble will be just. Anything that is just will be pure. Anything that is pure will be lovely. The point is, you and I have the choice of what we're going to sow into our minds and what thoughts are going to dominate. I'm going to read something to you that, well, I don't know who wrote it, but it does pack a punch in terms of a lesson. A few months before I was born, my dad met a stranger who was new to our small Tennessee town. From the beginning, Dad was fascinated with this enchanting newcomer and soon invited him to live with our family. The stranger was quickly accepted and was around to welcome me into the world a few months later. Mom taught me to love the Word of God. Dad taught me to obey it. But the stranger was our storyteller. He could weave the most fascinating tales. He could hold our whole family spellbound for hours every night. The stranger was an incessant talker. Dad didn't seem to mind, but sometimes Mom would quietly get up and go to her room and read her Bible and pray. You see, my dad ruled our household with certain moral convictions, but this stranger never felt an obligation to honor any of them. Profanity, for example, was not allowed in our home. But our longtime visitor used occasional four-letter words that burned my ears and made Dad squirm. To my knowledge, the stranger was never confronted. My dad didn't permit alcohol in his home, but the stranger felt we needed exposure and enlightenment in these ways of life. He made cigarettes look tasty and cigars manly. He freely talked of sex. His comments were sometimes blatant, sometimes suggestive. I know now my early concepts of man-woman relationships were influenced by this stranger. If I were to walk into my parents' den today, I'd still see him sitting over in a corner waiting for someone to listen to him talk and watch him draw his pictures. His name, we always called him TV. See, we do allow by, I was going to say the turn of the channel, but now it's just the pull out the gun from the holster and just go to town, right? Get anything you want. And we say, oh, I'd never do those things, but you are meditating on them, filling your minds with them. So Paul counteracts that with a list of six things to focus our minds on. And by the way, it was not uncommon of ancient letters, be them Christian or secular, to have a list of virtues toward the end of which that author wanted his followers to emulate. And it's not that Paul is copying the world when he writes these things, because all of these qualities are the very qualities Paul taught and lived himself. And that's where verse 9 comes in, where he says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, as you look at these adjectives, these descriptions, this list of six things, it's a perfect description, if you think about it, of Jesus Christ. In fact, somebody called it the shortest biography of Jesus in the Bible. It certainly fits. Jesus is true and noble and just and pure and lovely, etc. But I think for our benefit, it really means, I think what is in Paul's mind that we should meditate on or think on is the Word of God. The revelation of God is found in the Bible. In fact, if you don't mind, I'd like you to put your marker or a finger here and go back to Psalm 19. I want you to notice something. I can't prove this, but I'm going to suggest to you that when Paul wrote this little section of Philippians 4, he had these verses and Psalms in mind because they sound very similar. In Psalm 19, the author describes the work of God in creation and then the work of God in Revelation, verse 7. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right," or righteous, "rejoicing the heart," could be translated just. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." So it sounds very similar to what Paul writes that we ought to meditate on back in Philippians. Let's look at that little list. Whatever things are true. God is a God of truth. He loves the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." Jesus called the Word of God the truth when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So, in a world filled with lies and fluff and advertisements that are vying for our attention and action, isn't it great to have constant injections of the truth and to meditate on that, what is true and right? Suggestion: when you get up in the morning, don't turn on the TV. "Oh, but I got to see the news." Listen, before you get the bad news, look at the good news. Meditate on this. It will equip you when you turn on the TV to get the bad news. It'll put it all in perspective. Whatever things are true. Second, whatever things are noble. It means worthy of respect. We should always listen to the Word of God with respect. When a sermon is being preached, when you're reading or somebody else is reading it, it's the Word of God. It should always be respected. I know people who say, "Yes, I think everybody should own a Bible because you can press flowers with it. It looks good on the coffee table. It's very impressive when people walk in." No, it's worthy of respect because of what it does for you. You never have to go anywhere else for the needs of your soul than to the Word of God because of what it effects in your life. It's worthy of your respect. Whatever things are just means righteous or conforming to God's standard. In other words, the more you and I meditate on the truth of the Word of God, God gives us His standard of righteousness, of holiness, of what pleases Him, of what displeases Him, and it puts us on the righteous path. David asked, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By keeping or taking heed according to your word. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I've truly been amazed over the years when I'm in a crisis and I need to make a decision at how the principles of this book are able to give me guidance. I know you can go to a counselor, but sometimes they're $80 an hour. This is free. And David said, "Your word, Lord, are my counselors. Your precepts do give me wisdom." Gives me the just path. Whatever things are true, noble, just, whatever things are pure, it means wholesome, no moral impurity. Don't you get tired from time to time? Don't you just stop and looking around at this world, you get tired of the filth? This incessant cesspool of filth that comes our way, it tries to get us to be just like the world is. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress from the Bedford Jail, said something important about the Bible. He said, "This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book." So meditate on it. Something that's worth considering and going over and over. I know a lot of people who refuse to read the Bible. And what they say is, Well, I never read the Bible because there's so many contradictions in it. I love it when they say that. Because if I have a Bible, I love to hand them mine and say, would you please show me one? Oh, well, I don't know exactly, but I know there's a lot of them. Great, I'll sit down. I have time. Take your time. Show me one. Let's talk about it. And I've discovered they don't mean the Bible's full of contradictions. What they really mean is the Bible contradicts me. It contradicts my thinking, my lifestyle, because it is so morally pure. I don't want anything to do with it. And so their little smoke and mirror excuse is the Bible is full of contradictions when it's not. Mark Twain said something sort of like that. He said, it's not the things I don't understand in the Bible that bother me. It's all the things I do understand in the Bible that bother me. It says, whatever things are lovely, which is attractive, whatever things are of good report, which means worth talking about. I love talking about God's truth. I honestly do. I'd rather talk about the Bible than just about anything else. And some people will see me. It'll be out in the street or a restaurant. Pastor Skip, I don't want to bother you. I know you're busy, but I have a Bible question. I love it. It's not like, you know, I'm not on the clock right now, right? I don't do Bible right now. I do Bible 9 to 5. Sunday mornings as well, but no, it's worth talking about. Meditate on these things. So these things then are part of the new programming. The Word of God reprograms our thinking. I never forget, and I was a young Christian and I was reading my Bible and talking about God, and some unbeliever said, "You Christians, you're all brainwashed." And I told them, at least I know who washed my brain. Am I brainwashed? Yes. I need my brain washed after all of the filth that it gets every day in this world. Lord, please brainwash me. Think on these things. It'll clean you up. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 9 finishes out the thought. Not as they're just the preeminence of right thinking and the parameters of these things to meditate on. Got to do something with them. So he says, the things, referring to the what he just talked about, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. That's the key word in that verse, do. It's in the present active tense. Keep on practicing would be a better translation. And the God of peace will be with you. It's not enough to ponder. Now practice what you've pondered. It's not enough to learn. Now live what you've learned. Well, I study theology. And I know my pneumatology, eschatology, and ecclesiology. Great, I love it. Now live it. And when you live it, then you've graduated. Well, I've got my PhD. So? I'm not impressed. But if I see you living up to all that you know, I will be impressed. Paul said, you saw it, you heard it, you learned it. And look at something here in this verse. Look what he says. The things which you learned and received. Do you know there's a difference between learning and receiving? You can hear something and then you can learn it. You can even memorize it. It's very different from learning something and receiving it, and it's a part of you. When I was 18 years of age, I received Christ. Up to that point, I knew who he was. I knew about God. I learned about God. Knew that he had a son named Jesus. Knew that there was a third they hung out with, the Holy Spirit. I had my little theology kind of down as a religious person. But it wasn't until I received the truth and it became a part of my life personally that things really mattered and began to change for me. Okay, you've heard them, you've learned them, and received them. In the last 30 minutes of time we've been together, we've all heard truth. Some of us have listened intently. Some of us have nodded periodically. Some of you love the outlines. In fact, some of you take notes. In fact, some of you take notes along with the questions, and you'll go home and you'll get in a small group and you'll fortify and buttress that truth so it becomes a part of you. A lot of others won't receive it. Go, yeah, cool, good, thanks, bye. And it's gone. There is a big difference. I want to give you a warning, if I can be so bold. Whenever we hear any truth from God's word and do not determine at that point to put it into practice, we're on dangerous ground. What happens whenever we hear God's truth and we don't make a determination of how we're going to process that and practice it? A callus forms on our heart. We become hardened to it. And pretty soon, it is possible to go to Bible study after Bible study, church service after church service, hear truth, and not even be fazed by it. We become hardened. Why? Because we've heard, but it hasn't really been received and then done by practice. James put it this way. We all know this verse. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. That is, if you hear and don't do, you will deceive yourself. He explains, same area. For if you just listen and you don't obey, it's like looking at your face in a mirror, but you do nothing to improve your appearance. You see yourself, then you walk away and you forget what you look like. You think, well, I don't know any idiot who would do that. I'm that idiot. A couple weeks ago, I caught myself doing that. I looked in the mirror. It was early in the morning. I assessed my condition. Yep, you're ugly. You need help. My hair's up like this. And then I got dressed and I left the house in that condition. And it wasn't until I was in some public place and I put my hand on my thing, I forgot to do anything about what I saw. My hair was still up like this, and I was just distracted, and my thoughts went off in a different direction, and I never really did anything about it. You can do that when it comes to Bible study. So when we hear, if we can say, how do I make it work for me now? What will I do after this Sunday morning message to ensure that this is part of my doing, my practicing? Great story. William Penn, founder of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, was given a promise by the Native Americans who lived in that eastern area. They said, whatever land you can encompass by foot in a single day, we will give you free. They didn't think he would actually take them up on the promise. He got up early the next morning, early, and he started walking, 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 walking with a map, came back late evening and showed them the circumference in the map where he had walked. And they gave that land to him, which is today the greater part of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. All because a promise was given, and he didn't say, great, I'm going to underline that one. He said, I'm going to live that one. I'm going to watch it work as I put it into practice. Paul says, the things that you heard and saw in me. Here's the principle. Here's how it works. When we think rightly and meditate correctly on these things in the Word of God, and then as we're changed by them, we put them into practice, what will happen is eventually we'll become examples. And we'll be able to say to people, whatever you see as well as hear, emulate, practice, do what I do. By the way, people do read you like a book. You are preaching a gospel, a chapter each day by the things that you do and the words that you say. People hear what you say. People see what you do. Say, what is the gospel according to you? You see, you and I say to people, we're a Christian, so they'll look at us and say, okay, I want to watch this. Paul the Apostle put it this way to the church, you are our epistle or letter known and read by all men. You and I are our own version of the Bible. Think about that. I'm the NSV, the new Skip version. You might be the NPV, the new Pete version, or the NH, New Holland version. I don't know, but I guess that would work. What do people read when they look? Well, that really concludes the message. I just want to give you some practical tips on wholesome thinking as you close. Practical tips on wholesome thinking. Number one, begin and end your day with the truth. Begin and end your day with the truth. Every day, have a time of devotion, and then close your day with the truth. You don't have to read 40 chapters in the Old Testament before you go to bed, but how about part of a psalm or a couple stanzas of a proverb that you would maybe memorize or meditate on as your head hits the pillow? Begin and end your day with the truth. Number two, learn to meditate on the scripture. I'm not meaning transcendental meditation, where you disengage the mind. Biblical meditation is where you engage the mind. So you take a phrase, you take a sentence, you take a promise, and you ponder it. You turn it over and over. You emphasize the first word, and then you emphasize the second word, and then the third word, until you extract all of the truth that you can. Imagine yourself watching the scene of whatever you're reading. Meditate on it. Number three, carry around a Bible. Okay, let's back up. Buy one first. Listen carefully. Own one of these. No, I like the churches where you put the words up on the screen. We ain't going to do that. Want you to have your own. Find out where it is. Read it. Buy one, read it. Buy two, carry one in your car. Buy three, pocket New Testament. You can slip it in your pocket wherever you go. You got a little extra time in a doctor's office. You're waiting around. Pull that puppy out. You know, this is called the sword of the spirit. I guess the little pocket ones are like daggers, you know, switchblades. Look out. By the way, it's going to be interesting when you pull that out, like in doctor's offices, people, whoa, they kind of move away from you. He brought a Bible. Yep, it's a living Bible. Look out. It's worth meditating on that which feeds your soul. It's worth thinking through and understanding and pondering, and then having that as the basis, putting it into practice. A woman was married to her husband. After 40 years of marriage, he died. She was lonely, but she remembered that her husband had a friend who owned a pet store, so she went to the pet store, and you know, she wanted to get a pet, I guess, to replace her husband, lower maintenance. She said, I don't want a dog or a cat. I want something that I can talk to because I'm lonely. And the guy said, look, here's a parrot. It's very expensive, but I think this would be a good companion. Well, can this bird talk? She said, oh, he's a chatterbox. That's why he's so much money. So she paid a lot of money, brought him home, came back in a week. Store owner said, how's that bird? Talking up a storm, I bet. She said, hadn't said a word. Well, did you buy a mirror for the cage? He asked. A mirror? What for? Well, the bird likes to look at himself in the mirror. It makes him think there's other birds in the vicinity. He relaxes. He'll talk. She bought a mirror, took it home. She came back the next week, same pet store. She said, my bird hasn't said a single word, and I bought the mirror. But did you buy a ladder? There's something about exercise, a little bit, that just sets the bird free, and he'll start talking just like that. She buys a ladder. Goes back home, comes back in a week, store owner says, it worked, didn't it? The bird's talking a lot. She goes, still hadn't talked at all. Well, did you buy a swing? A swing, what for? Yeah, there's something about little looking in the mirror, little climbing up and down the ladder, swing, back up the ladder, look in the mirror. I guarantee it's going to work. So she bought the swing. She left. 2 weeks later, she comes in the store mad. Well, how's that bird? She said, the bird's dead. My expensive parrot's lying on the bottom of the cage, dead. And he was flabbergasted. Didn't the bird say anything at all? She said, yes, as a matter of fact, he did. As he was laying on the bottom of the cage, taking his last dying breath, he said, isn't there any food at that pet store? I know lots of churches that have mirrors and cages and swings and ladders. People go, isn't there any food? And I know lots of Christians' lives filled with activity, smoke and mirrors and swings and wee all day long, but you got to eat. Meditate on these things that we might do these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as the Lord Jesus said, when he said, praying for us, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. Your word is true, it is noble, it is just, it is pure, it is lovely, it is of good report, it has virtue. Lord, we want to set our minds on a daily basis so that they might be clean according to these things, that we would have the knowledge whereby we can act accordingly whenever life gives us a situation or an issue or a problem. We don't know what to do. I pray that we would have a tool chest at our disposal because we know the principles that are written in it to live vibrant, healthy lives. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't yet personally know Jesus Christ, because without knowing him, there would never be a desire to even crack open a Bible and meditate on it day and night unless we know the author of it. And I pray that if anyone here doesn't have that relationship, that today they would say yes to Jesus. And if you're here and you've never made a commitment to Christ, or if you're listening by the internet or by radio, you might want to just pause right where you're sitting or standing and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me. I turn from my sin, from my past. I turn my life over to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me to live for you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead for me. Rule my life in Jesus' name. Amen.